Good morning. I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, we'll read the entirety and then we'll concentrate on the last verse. If nothing else, we'll know Psalm 23 maybe when we're done. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. He starts out verse 1 and says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Lord, as we engage you today in worship, we pray that you would impress upon our hearts and minds the extent of your goodness and mercy that has been shown to us in Christ. Lord, that you would teach us, remind us, help us to recall God's goodness towards us in the past and in the present, and all the things in which God has laid up for us yet to come in the future. And we are reminded that there is no God like you. There is no other worthy of all of our worship, all of our adoration and reverence. For you've made a way for us to you, and that is through Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray now, Lord, that your word today will encourage our hearts, cultivate affection and love in us, as has been demonstrated towards us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you don't mind, I'm just going to read Psalm 103 to start with today, because it's a good psalm in reminding us of the goodness of God and the mercy of God, two themes that obviously are the thread that runs throughout Psalm 23:6. So Psalm 103, it is generally titled, I think, in your Bibles as a blessing for the Lord's mercies, and rightly so, as you read through. But once again, they exemplify God's goodness and mercy that's been extended to us. Not because we deserve it by any means or are worthy of it, but because we are knit to him through Jesus Christ, his Son, and made part of his household. So then David says in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases and redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. For the Lord executes righteousness and justice for those that are oppressed, and he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. For the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He won't always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever." And verse 10 is the epitome of mercy, if you ask me. "He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." You know, one of the definitions of mercy is to not receive what you deserve. And as I read verse 10, I know that I was deserving of much, and yet through Christ's blood, it was all taken care of. Verse 11, then he says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so then has he removed our transgressions from us. And as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He remembers and he knows our frame, remembers that we are but dust. For as for man, his days are like grass, as flower of the field, so it is that it flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and then it's gone, and its place is remembered no more. But the mercy of the Lord," now that's "from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, To such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. For the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. So bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word and heed the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You know, it's interesting when you move back to Psalm 23, verse 6, when he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Once again, as my mind is working, as oddly as it generally does, I picked up on the theme of following me. You know, when you look in the Hebrew, what follow means, it means to pursue, it means to chase, or it means to hunt. And I thought to myself, well, if I'm being hunted and I'm being pursued, then praise God that it's these two attributes that are actually in hot pursuit of my life, goodness and mercy. Because I'm going to tell you something, his goodness and his mercy that he shows me and shows you is the demonstration of his unfailing love that he has for you, okay? And you see it scattered throughout the course of your life. Matter of fact, let me go on just a little bit more. Let me say that not only do you see the goodness and the mercy of God now from the day that your heart was created anew, but now as you look back even before the creation, recreation, if you will, of your heart, you'll see the tender mercies of God and the goodness of God extended to you even before there. You know, theologians like to call it common grace, or I like to say it's uncommon grace. And in this case, it's uncommon goodness. It's uncommon mercy that was shown to us even prior to our coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, goodness is defined as kindness, that which is benevolent. As a matter of fact, one could actually say it's goodness is God's giving to us what we really don't deserve. I know there is the tendency for us as men and women to believe that we are worthy and deserving of everything all at once. But yet, from a biblical perspective, I don't believe that's the case at all. I don't believe that we're deserving of much of anything. And yet the goodness of God, once again, which is seen in the providing of all things necessary, whether they be temporal or eternal, whether they be physical, or whether they be spiritual, wasn't deserved at all. And yet, not only does he give it, he continues to give on a daily basis. And he will continue to give until the day that we see him face to face. And it's not as though in that day all things stop. All things are amplified. So the goodness and the mercy and the grace and everything else that we enjoy now will be on a scale that we've yet not even considered nor enjoyed. And then mercy. Obviously, I already defined mercy to you. In the Hebrew, it means to have pity on, to show compassion for. And once again, mercy is God withholding what we do deserve. Generally, when I say that, I mean that mercy, it forgives. Mercy pardons. And there are many occasions of this that we have seen throughout the course of our life, particularly when we consider who we were prior to coming to Christ, and then the mercy that was shown to us in Christ, not giving us what we deserved, which was the due penalty of our sin, but him showing pity and compassion on us, wiped the slate clean because of the blood then of Christ that was shed for you and I. That's the greatest example of mercy that I really can think of. And I thought to myself, you know, once again, while David is penning this, what's he thinking about? You know, what comes to mind? Do you think it was the moment when he recalled God's goodness and mercy when he was engaged in the adulterous act that he had with Bathsheba? You know, the murderous plot that then was hatched thereafter because he was trying to cover up his adulterous act that he had with her. In other words, one might say, look, God's goodness is seen in the life of David even after his adulterous act and his murderous plot by the fact that God continued to still provide for him and his household and his family as he ruled as king upon his throne. And while it is that for at least nine months, he was harboring his own sin and grieving the Holy Spirit of God by not dealing with it and repenting to God of his sin. So even in that time frame, God's goodness is still extended to him, right? He's not deserving of it. He's not worthy of it, but God still gives it. And that's the nature of God. It is towards his children. Even when we're living in such a state as David, when we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. So we still see the amplification of that goodness. Maybe that's what David's remembering. I don't really know. Could be 100, 1,000 occasions in his life. But that's one that comes to mind. You know, when I think about that occasion and I think about mercy, what was David deserving of? When you had an adulterous affair, it was pretty clear that he was deserving of stoning, right? He was deserving of stoning. He was deserving of death. He didn't receive that. He was deserving of having taken at least his throne away. He was deserving of being demoted and humbled to a great extent. And yet God had pity on him and compassion and didn't give him what it is that he deserved. He spared his life, didn't he? No, instead there was forgiveness, rich and free, bestowed upon his head. Matter of fact, for all intents and purposes, he says that in Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. That psalm itself seems to indicate that for a good long while, and maybe it was the 9-month period, I don't know, when he wasn't dealing with this sin, he says, my bones were wasting away. In other words, even though I became callous to sin and I didn't want to deal with sin and I didn't want to repent to God and didn't want to get on my knees, prostrate myself, and acknowledge what I've done, sin was literally eating away at me physically and spiritually. And yet, through that period, we still see goodness and we still see mercy shown, right? It was a great mercy on the part of God and a great goodness on the part of God to send Nathan to him, the prophet, so as to address the issue in his own life and his own heart so he didn't continue down a path. Because we all know how dangerous it is when we go unchecked or we're left unchecked and sin continues to amplify itself and to build and to build and to build, we set ourselves up for great consequences and failure. So it is a goodness and a mercy of God that he addresses the issue with us just as a father who loves his son. There's another guy that comes to mind, Jonah. We all know Jonah. We all know the story. We were taught that when we were kids, right? We got the pictures and the visual images in our mind of Jonah. But when I look at Jonah, I remember God's unfailing love towards him. It's demonstrated in the goodness and the mercy. He was a reluctant, disobedient prophet, right? God told him, go to Nineveh, proclaim the good news, proclaim the gospel. Go to Nineveh, proclaim the gospel. What did he do? Yeah, not going. Nope, not going. He boards a ship. We all know the story. But have you ever considered the goodness of God demonstrated in his life through his disobedience? I mean, he provided him a ship. He provided him some pretty nice guys to sail with, right? They didn't really want to throw him overboard to begin with. He provided him a whale or a big sea monster, whatever it may have been, to keep him from dying and drowning in the sea. He provided him the stamina and the physical ability to go throughout a massive city to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He provided people to feed him along the way. He provided him shelter. He provided him shade, right? So even through his disobedience and his reluctance, I still see God's goodness on display in his unfailing love towards him. What was his response? Well, he just whined all the time. He whined that you should just strike me dead because I hate these people and I know what you're going to do. You're going to save them through my proclamation of your word. And I can't stand the thought of those people receiving goodness. The whole time, he's actually the recipient of goodness. Kind of reminds me of my life. I have a tendency to whine a lot. No, I do. Complain a lot, this, that, and the other. And yet I become so absent-minded, I forget about the goodness of God. It has been demonstrated in the past and in the present and will be in the future. I think maybe that's our tendency sometimes. Look, you know, Jonah was deserving of a heavy hand of chastisement for his willful disobedience. He was deserving, if you will, of being stripped of his calling as a prophet. He was deserving of being left at the bottom of the sea. He was deserving of being passed over for another opportunities of ministry, wasn't he? But God showed mercy. God showed mercy. You know how many times I've bungled up the opportunity of ministry? I don't have enough fingers and toes. And yet, I'm still afforded opportunities of ministry. It's mercy after mercy after mercy, goodness after goodness after goodness. And to be honest with you, it's a little overwhelming at times. You know, think of Israel as a whole. When we think of Old Testament, we talked a little Old Testament this morning in Sunday school. Think of Old Testament, think of Israel, okay? When I look into the Old Testament Israel, and I see God's work amongst his people, which is continually the assertion of goodness and kindness, and yet they are inclined at a moment's notice to leave off from following God and to be swayed and wooed by worshiping those things that weren't God, right? And yet still, he continued to provide and show his goodness and show his kindness to them. He continued to show them mercy. And I'm actually kind of blown away by it. And I often wondered why. Why does God treat us like this? And I'm reminded what Hosea says. There's a passage in Hosea chapter 11. That's pretty fitting. He says this in Hosea chapter 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burnt incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arm. They didn't know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped, I fed them. It's a wonderful portrait that's painted. You know, when you were just a baby, I held you in my arms and I loved you. I provided everything for you. And yet you have a waywardness about you. You have a discontentment about you as it relates to me. You know, I took the yoke off your neck. We all have the visible representation of that. Here's the yoke. I've taken it off your neck. I've given you liberty and freedom. Let your shoulders down that you might love me, grab me, hug me, hold me. And yet, what was Israel's tendency? What is our tendency? It's like spitting in the face of God. And you might ask yourself, what in the world keeps God displaying such goodness and mercy? And I come back to one word all the time: love, 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 love. It's God's love. It's his unfailing love that is rooted in Christ for those who love him, for his covenant people, those who he has chosen, those whom he is by his good pleasure set aside for the glory of his kingdom, that he might show forth his work in you to those that are around you. Love. That's the thing that I keep coming back to. And the only thing that I thought was the simplest way of explaining that was like thinking of it from the day of my own birth. From the time of my own birth, my dad had in view that which was to be for my good. Okay? He led me, he guided me, directed me, provided for me, instructed me. It was all for the appropriation of goodness throughout the course of my life. And even after I left home, and the conversations that we had, and the time that we had together, there was for him all the future considerations for the promotion of my good. Now, during that also, there was continually the action of mercy that was demonstrated towards me. Because you think I was a perfect kid? No, I wasn't a perfect kid. Did I always get what I was deserving of? Not always. Sometimes mercy was shown. Okay. Sometimes grace was given. Matter of fact, when mercy was shown, I found it to be greatly perplexing. I'm waiting for the beating to come. The beating didn't come. And he just leaves the room. Gives you a kiss. What's that all about? That's confusing. Very grateful, too, but very confusing. Well, why was all that? That was a demonstration of love, his unfailing love for his son. It's the same thing with God for us. The demonstrations of goodness and mercy that he shows us is a testament of his unfailing love for us. Now think about it. From the day of our new birth in Christ, what does our Heavenly Father have in view for us? Our good. His glory. So He leads, He guides, He directs, He provides, He instructs, He blesses, He disciplines, which once again is then Him appropriating all that goodness and mercy in our lives. You know, forgiveness, we can always ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1 chapter verse 9, right? Confess our sins so He might cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. That's the demonstration on a daily basis of His mercy. Just one more guy. If you think of the Apostle Paul, think of the Apostle Paul before he met Christ on the road to Damascus. Who provided for him for the entirety of his days when he was puffed up with his own pride because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees? Well, you know what? God in His infinite goodness provided for the apostle throughout the course of his life prior to Christ. After coming to Christ, the provisions were only greater, and the attestations and appropriations of goodness only on a grander scale. Was mercy shown? Yeah, mercy was shown in every corner. And the Apostle Paul understood this. Matter of fact, he was a little overwhelmed with the fact that he himself had obtained mercy given his previous life. You know, in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26, Paul relays to us his prior life before Christ and the extent that he went to eliminate the people of the way, right? And then when you get into 1 Timothy, the first chapter, when he talks about the fact that he had obtained mercy, he is overcome by the aspect that I have obtained mercy from God based upon a prior life. And that mercy never leaves you. The goodness of God never leaves you. It's extended to you all your days. And that drives us to the next point. Well, in all my days that I have left, where is it that I'm going to dwell? Well, David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a promise that is to those who are in Christ and Christ alone. I have the certainty, David has the certainty, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay? Whose maker and builder is God. Right? That's what Hebrews tells me. This is where it is that I will spend the entirety of my days. Do I now? Yes, I do. Well, you might say, well, you're talking a literal house? Not so much. You know, when he uses the term house, I think he's trying to help us to understand it's not a building per se like this. It's trying to say, I will spend my time in the continual presence of God. That is the house. Whether my continual presence in the house of God is here with you, or whether it's in heaven, or whether it's an actual abode or a mansion in a construction with four walls, all I know is I'm going to abide with Him forever. That's what we need to know. All the little other details, we can hash that out later. But what we need to know is for those who are in Christ, whom the Lord is our shepherd, that we will be with Him for all eternity. Why would I want to abide anywhere else? And when you think of from a sheep aspect or the shepherd, which I got off of, why would the sheep at Dale's house want to go anywhere else? Dale, if you were to let those sheep go, where would they go? Okay, well, the neighbors. Well, they're going to come back at some point, right? Because the neighbor's not going to treat them like Dale does. As a Christian, why would I want to abide anywhere else than in the very presence of God? Who else has taken care of my life? Who else has blessed me to the extent that God has blessed me? Who else shows goodness and kindness and grace to the extent that God does? Who sustains my breath and gives me life in all things, material and spiritual? Well, then why would I want to abide somewhere else? I wouldn't. I don't want to. I don't have to. Because He's bought me. He loves me. He's poured out His Spirit in me. And it's to Him I go, whether it's here now with you guys, or whether I pass from this life and I go to be in His presence. I will always dwell in His house forever. Now look, that's a peace of mind for the Christian. There's so many people that we know today that we speak of who have no hope for the future. There are so many people that we speak of who think that once death is done, death is death. That's the end. There is nothing else. And yet, a Christian worldview is this. You know, when God created us, He created us to have fellowship with Him. We mess things up by the love of sin. But in the restoration of sin, then, I will abide with Him. How long will I abide with Him? How long is the intent of God that I live with Him for all eternity? You know, Ecclesiastes says, there is a yearning in the heart of man for eternity. All men, whether they deny it or not, know that there is such a thing as eternity, there is such a thing as God. And that when we pass from this earth, we'll be judged. And the judgment is either removed because of the gracious work in Jesus Christ, or it remains. If it remains, then it's not to Christ I go. It's not to His house I dwell in. It's another house with another master and another builder and another maker who is not God. It will be the devil. But if it's Christ, and it's Christ that I cling to, it's Christ that I embrace, it's Christ that I love, then it's to His eternal house that I dwell. It's into the heavens of which I fly. It's into His presence in which I abide. I want to go nowhere else but unto my Lord who is my shepherd.